Well, this is called Why We Stayed. If you're here, stay. Well, welcome back to the Why We Stayed podcast. Man, we are so excited about this next guest because he represents not just himself, but he's got this incredible, incredible mission that God has put him on with a bunch of other people that are really impacting Gen Z and impacting this up-and-coming generation that's coming. But without further ado, man, I just want to welcome to the podcast Josh Turner. How are you, Josh?
I'm good, man. Thank you so much for having me on. Really appreciate it.
Yeah, man, super excited. And maybe for those that don't know much about maybe you or your story, maybe just give us a quick flyover of kind of your experience with church and kind of growing up in it and all that fun stuff.
Yeah. So I grew up in the church. And then, like, you know, unfortunately, most teenagers, I hit about 18 years old, left the church, went to Florida State University, pray for our football team, please, they need help. And when I was there, I just went nuts, man. I was far away from the church, wanted nothing to do with the church. Ended up getting a degree in economics, minor in business. Never planned on being in ministry. Never planned on doing anything. Ended up through some conversations, starting to attend church. Felt like the Lord really called me into ministry after I got back into church. Got really rededicated my life. Went on staff at a church within 2 years. And started as the middle school pastor, then did middle school, high school, college, middle school, high school, college, young adults, started a college with Southeastern University. It was a church of about 12,000 people that we were at, and thought I would be there forever. I was there for 10 years in Jacksonville, Florida, and then really felt like God was calling me to go plant churches in downtown Orlando. And so my family and I moved after 10 years. Planted two churches in downtown Orlando. And then we just kind of, through some circumstances, felt like God was calling us to something else. Ended up coming on the team with One Hope and Feed, which we're going to talk about today, which is the youth program that we're really focusing on. And now, for about 5 weeks, we live in Atlanta, Georgia, and we attend Passion City Church. So that's where we're at. So there's a lot of stories wrapped up into that very quick explanation. You
know? So. That's incredible, man. And I think certainly I'd love to, I know we're going to jump into the Feed stuff and everything else, but maybe share a little bit about what was that processing part like for you to kind of say, hey, God's really called us to go plant these churches and do this thing. I mean, obviously there was quite the wrestling that I'm sure took place in that process. Maybe share a little bit about that.
Yeah. So it took, I mean, it really was a 3-year process for me. And one of it was, you know, my family, my wife and I, we have a special needs little girl. And so she's got doctors and therapists and all this stuff. So for part of it was, man, what's best for my family, you know, and what ultimately God calls us to take care of our families first and care for them. And so I really wrestled through that aspect of it. But then there was a part of me that I was like, if I'm being honest, I was like, man, am I just arrogant? Do I just think I'm like, you know, the man to go down there and plant two churches in downtown Orlando and all of a sudden start reaching these people? And so I really wrestled with it for really 3 years. And it finally got to the point where I just couldn't ignore it. And I couldn't get away from it. And so I finally went to my pastor and told him that I felt like this is what God was calling me to. And he agreed with me. And I think that's important too for everybody that you know that's listening or whatever. You know, I was the college young adult pastor at the time, and I was up under my pastor's spiritual authority. And so the right thing to do was for me to, you know, go and submit that to him, you know, looking for wisdom. And so I was always asking and looking for wisdom at the same time. But man, it was a wrestle. And I finally got to the point where I told my wife, I said, if we don't move to Orlando to plant these churches, I'll have to stand before Jesus at the end of my life and say, I stayed in Jacksonville because I was comfortable and not because I was called here.
Wow.
And I just told her, I said, I can't do that. And she looked at me and she said, wherever it is, I'm with you. And so we rolled out. We had about 70 people move with us to Orlando.
Dang.
Yeah, man, it was crazy. Planted two churches. They're still going great. Handed them off to a good friend of mine. And they're still going well. And now we live in Georgia.
Dang, that's incredible. Well, man, I've certainly had the privilege to kind of see a little bit of your journey from afar, connected through Youth America and some of the other connections when I was, Yeah. When I was in youth ministry days and all that fun stuff. But I, even from afar, man, it's been cool to kind of see, you know, your guys' story. And, you know, I think one of the, I guess one of the cool things is, you know, certainly that was a process for you guys, of course, and a faith step, but you guys have made another faith step where you guys have, you know, jumped into this organization, and just want to hear a little bit more about what is Feed, what is kind of this next leg of the journey look like for you guys?
So, you know, One Hope, Feed is a part of One Hope. It's one of their programs. And One Hope, they have, you know, I was with the CEO this past weekend as he was preaching, and the pastor got up to introduce him. He goes, you know, they just had this really small vision to reach every child and youth in the world with God's word. And so they've given out 1.6 billion copies of the Bible. They've done it really cool. They harmonized the Gospels, put them in chronological order. They're in 140 different languages. Like I said, 1.6 billion. It's unbelievable. They and YouVersion partnered together, and they created a Bible app for kids. And so, you know, a lot of the stuff that they were always doing was overseas, because, you know, you were in youth ministry, so you get it. And I think all of us that were in youth ministry get it, because I was in it for 10 years. The American market was super saturated by all these different programs and curriculums and all this stuff. So they just really, you know, One Hope really felt like, okay, there's not a place for us in the American market. There's already some good stuff out there. Let's just keep focusing on the international side of things. Well, you know, over time, they kind of started having conversations with youth pastors, and then they started doing some research. And what they started realizing was the biblical literacy of, you know, teenage students is abysmal. I mean, it's just, it's ridiculous. And I think we know that if you've been in youth ministry, and then they started hearing from youth pastors, like, you know, something's changing. This is a different generation. What once worked isn't working anymore. And so when they started talking to me about all this sort of stuff, and they started talking to me about what all that they were excited about with Feed and other programs that they had, you know, it was for me and my wife, it was kind of one of those things. I was like, man, how do I not get behind wanting to help kids get the word of God, regardless of what country they're on, whether it's digital, print, or through like movie or film? And how do I help here in America? Because I feel like what Feed is creating, I remember when they were, you know, when I was kind of interviewing and they were telling me about Feed, I looked at the CEO, Rob Hoskins. I go, where was this when I was a youth pastor? You know what I mean? Right? Like, I was like banging, you know, just trying to make up stuff to reach kids. And it's just incredible, you know, man, what they've put together. And I told them, and I've told a lot of my friends this, and is I think that if the American church can kind of grasp what Feed is, learn how to use it, that it's something, and I'll say this lightly or flippantly, I feel like it's something that could really change the landscape of student ministries in America.
It's awesome. It's awesome, man. And again, maybe for a youth pastor that's listening, or maybe for someone who is currently in youth ministry, or maybe they're a young adult that kind of went through that old youth ministry version that you're talking about, where they do feel a little bit behind the eight ball with reading. They do feel like, man, I can open my Bible, but I have no idea where to start. How does Feed kind of help with some of those, I guess, beginner type wrestling conversations?
So what we wanted to do is, you know, when we looked at it and we started realizing, okay, this, not only Generation Z, which we'll get to in a little bit, but just millennials, people coming up in age, they really don't know a lot of the Bible. And so, you know, One Hope, what they understand, what I always appreciate about them, is they know where their strength is. They know that their strength is like biblical theology, biblical knowledge, helping people be biblical literate. They're not pastors. They understand that it's not, you know, they don't want to give a youth ministry best practices on how to do youth ministry. They want to give them basically think Lego blocks that they can put together for what works best for them, which is just incredible. And it's not a full program. And so what Feed is it's conversations that are rooted in Scripture. And so the word that we use is catechism. And so it's conversations rooted in Scripture. And so what we wanted to do is we wanted to create, I'll just use the for lack of a better term, the word curriculum. We wanted to create something where youth pastors and youth leaders and volunteers, because, you know, some youth pastors are bivocational, whatever, Sure.
That we could give them some questions and some topics to be able to help have conversations with their students to help give them a deeper biblical understanding of biblical topics.
Yeah, that's great.
And we've created them in such a way that people can plug them in to whatever really they're doing within their own youth ministry. And I mean, I have a 16-year-old, and you know, what's been crazy for me to witness with him or see with him is he doesn't want the fluff answers. He doesn't want, like, you know, back in the day with youth ministry, I'm not disparaging it because this is the type of youth ministry I did. This is what we need to do. You know what I mean? Like, so it was, I call it Six Flags Over Jesus. Like, it was always going to be like, we were going to have the best service. Mm-hmm. Something crazy was going to happen. And that's how we would get kids there, and we would get kids excited. And I loved it, man. I rappelled out of a ceiling in a full Spider-Man costume. Yeah. So that's a story for another time.
Praise God. If you can have a job where you are rappelling from the ceiling, I mean, I'm doing that 10 out of 10 times.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so that, you know, there was a day for that, but I think now with technology, with the way that things are going, what kids are wanting, what students are wanting, is they're wanting real answers. They're trying to figure out, okay, the world that I live in looks like this. The Bible says this. How do these make sense together?
Yep.
And so we wanted to create something that helps give students a deeper biblical understanding, and it would cause them, because let's be honest, man, you and I get this. The wrestling with things, the wrestling with theology, the wrestling with biblical, it's good because it deepens their walk. You know what I mean? It causes them to be able to answer some of that stuff.
Dude, that's so profound. And you know what's so interesting, Josh, about that is in the technology generation where they can get an answer at any moment of any day, they could be at a table where maybe you, like you and I's generation, we would sit at a table and go, dude, what wide receiver has the most yards in the NFL? We'd go back and forth. We'd talk about it. It is what it is. Oh, no, this and that. In literally 30 seconds, the dialogue's over because they looked it up and it's gone.
I was watching the Braves game last night with my dad and my son. And my son is Googling every player that comes up to bat, telling me where he went to college.
Yep.
And I'm just like, just the access of information. And but here's the thing, and I think you and I get this because we've been youth pastors. Information without somebody to help you be able to process it, help you be able to wrestle with it, help you be able to understand it, it doesn't really do anything all the time. Do you know what I mean? And so that's the thing with Feed that I think is so good is we're helping students get the biblical information, but there's also a leader or a volunteer alongside of them.
So great.
Helping them walk through this sort of stuff.
Man, it's so good. And Josh, one of the things is obviously incredible that you guys have done. You're not just digging up information and putting those Lego blocks, you know, and just scattering them out. I mean, you guys are studying, like deeply studying this generation, Gen Z, this up and coming generation. Maybe share some of the statistics, maybe some startling ones, some discouraging ones, some encouraging ones. Just share a little bit about what you guys have found.
Well, I think, man, when you start looking at research, you know, there's not sometimes research has a especially when you start looking at the future and the religious and what Christianity could look like in the future of America, it's not always super encouraging. It's, you know, sure. What I mean? It's all like, we're all going to die. Like, it's kind of one of those things. Yeah. And so when you really start looking at Gen Z, it's one of those things, you know, there's tons of names for Generation Z. You know, people call them digital natives because they've never lived without the internet. They only know a world with the internet. People call them mobile natives because they only know a world with cell phones. I mean, I remember getting my first cell phone.
Yep.
My son does not, all he knows is life with a cell phone. They call them social natives because here's the deal. They only know a world with social media. I mean, bro, I went to Florida State and I thank God at least three times a week that social media did not exist when I was at FSU. I mean, oh, it would have just, you know, nobody would ever hire me for anything ever. And so, you know, there's all these different names for them. There's all these different titles for them. But when you really start boiling it down, one of the things that you see is that this is really, it's going to be the least religious generation ever. And so you look at it and you say, what they say is 58% say that they're Christians. But then what's interesting is of those 58%, only 4% of them have a biblical worldview.
Wow.
And so we have 58% of people of Generation Z that are saying, okay, I'm a Christian, but really out of those 58%, only 4% of them even have a biblical worldview of stuff, because what's happening is it's the subjectivism and the relativism. Mm-hmm. They have access to everything. So what's happening is truth is coming now that to the person that they are, their truth is subjective to them as the person.
Yeah. I'm seeking my truth. Yeah.
I'm seeking my truth, or it's relative. It's relative to where I live. It's relative to the city I'm in, to the state I'm in, to the country I'm in, whatever. And so you look at that stuff, you say 58% are Christians, 13% say that they're atheists, 34% are nons. And that's probably one of the fastest growing.
Wow.
Is they don't believe in anything. They're just nons. They just don't, you know, whatever it is, they're just not in it. And then 54, and I think the scary thing is 54% of them say that church isn't important. Mm. And I think that's the thing that we see, right? Because we all know the statistic, whatever the number is now, that however many students will walk away from the faith when they turn 18 years old.
Yeah.
And we're seeing it. You see it when you say, okay, there's 54% that say church isn't important anymore. And really, I think a lot of it is they're looking at the world they live in, they're looking at the church, and they're saying, this isn't relevant to the world that I live in anymore.
Wow.
And they're just saying, I'm out. And, you know, the good news is, however, that's the Debbie Downer.
start with the bad news. Yeah.
Start with the bad news. You want the bad news or good news?
Well, Josh, really, really, really quick before you jump into the good news, because I just want to keep everyone hanging on for the good news, of course. One of the comments I just wanted to add is, I think the other kind of premise with this is, because of this social media age, it's like, and I am not discrediting this by any means, but you have an example like a Kanye Sunday service as a prime example of someone who is saying and portraying and projecting, I am a Christian. And yet there are still, and again, I don't know his life, I don't know his personal journey and all those kind of things, but it's,
but
like,
sure, we could probably make some assumptions from his other album.
Sure, right? And so I think there's this weird dilemma where it's like, it matches the stats that you just shared, because it's so easy to say I'm a Christian, it's so difficult to follow what it means to be a Christian. And I think just hearing what you're saying makes so much sense, because again, whether it's a celebrity that comes out and says, hey, I'm Christian, or it's, you know, someone that they can quickly Google on their phone or whatever it is, it almost seems to be more of a nationality or a title or some sort of descriptor or additive in your life, as opposed to this core value structure.
The core belief that's shaping the rest of your life.
Right.
You know what I mean? It's a different deal, man. And I think it is. It's become, like you said, I think a very good word for it. It's just become a title. It's become something else it's become another part of your personality.
Right. And Kanye, Kanye, if you're listening, I just want to personally apologize. I'm sure you're a great man. All right, on to the good news.
So here's the good news, though, in all of this, is that they're not necessarily closed off to church, though.
Yeah.
And they're not necessarily closed off to Christianity. And this is really where the Gen Z report comes in, and this is really where the catechism and the feed model of ministry came in, was they're not closed off to it. In fact, there's a lot of opportunity there. But what has worked in the past will not work in the future.
Yep.
And if we want to reach Generation Z, we've got to help them wrestle with the world that they see in the biblical context.
Right.
We've got to help them. That, I mean, for instance, like my son. So my son's 16. He has a little sister with special needs. One night, I go upstairs to say goodnight to him. He's playing video games, and so it's 1 a.m. And he goes, hey, I got a question for you. And I said, all right, yeah, what's up, dude? He goes, why did God make Riley this way? Why did he make her sick? And I go, bud, well, you know, God didn't make her that way. You know, there's sin and sickness in the world. And because of sin, there's sickness and things like this happen because there's sin in the world. And he looked at me, he goes, oh, so my little sister's paying for other people's sins. How's that fair? And so I was like, well, good night, champ.
Yeah. Back to the video games, buddy.
Yeah. Ooh, look, Fortnite.
Yeah.
And so wow. It's just like at 16 years old, and we had a good conversation about it. And those are like I tell him, those are big boy questions. Those are questions that are not easy. Those are questions that grown men have trouble asking or wrestling with. And the problem is there are tons of students out there that have these questions. They don't know what to do with them. And so One Hope and Feed, they wanted to help create something to give space for these students, leaders, and pastors and volunteers to be able to have these conversations to grow in their relationships with God.
Wow. Oh, that is so critical, man. I think, again, whether it's, you know, a parent that's going through sickness, or it's, you know, anybody in life where there's questions of things happening, all the shootings and the everything that just our world and the shape of everything that's taking place, it's like, how do you not have those questions? And even better said, how do you not, you know, if you're a church, how do you not invite people to have a safe space to ask those questions?
I think it's true, man. I think, you know, as we said earlier, so many people say like, it's not good to wrestle with your faith. I think it's super good to wrestle with your faith, because I think it deepens it. And I think it forces you to know what it is that you believe. And
right.
I think the dangerous place is that if we don't give students places to wrestle, they will just walk away. Or they'll find, like you said, they'll find the answers on the internet to something else that somehow makes sense to them.
Well, it's so interesting too, because truth, and again, not to go off this tangent, but if something gets a lot of likes, it doesn't mean it's true. If something gets a lot of retweets, it doesn't mean that it's true. And again, that's super simple for you and I to understand. But at the same time, like, if I post up something and now all of a sudden it gets all this traction, it could be so off theologically, but I could be now saying something about Christianity or something about whatever, right? Combining my worldview with whatever, you know, it's like, how do you, as a young kid that's always been connected, it's like you and I say, hey, we live in America. Well, actually, like, they occupy, like, their occupancy is internet. Like, that is literally where they live. It's where they're from. It's where they are going to live forever. It's like, how do you find truth? Yeah.
I have to have conversations with my son. Like I said, I'll go upstairs, and he goes to school and he's super involved in youth ministry and stuff, but I'll go upstairs and I'll be like, hey, who are you playing Fortnite with? He'll be like, oh, I'm playing with my friends. And and this is my question. What's their last name? We've never met. They live in Nebraska. And I'm like,
sheesh.
You know, and so there's part of me that I want to be like, well, that's not your friend. But at the same time, their idea of friendship and our idea of friendship is totally different, because it is more global, it is more national, it is more whatever. And so how do we help them? How do we help them biblically understand what a true friend is?
Wow.
And how do we give them space to wrestle with that?
Yeah. And then again, for a youth pastor that's listening, or a church leader that's listening, how do I create a church environment that they even want to come to? Because they're online connecting with friends. Why do they have to go sit in this stinky youth room and have these, you know, awkward worship songs, and they have to stand up in front of their friends and make commitments in front of their friends and blah, blah, blah. Like, why don't they just stay at home, play video games? And I think there's that tension.
Well, and I think the thing that we have to understand, and I see this within the church with adults as well. I think one of the main things that the church has to offer that the world does not have to offer is authentic relationships built on absolute truth.
Beautiful. Yeah.
And so I think that's the thing. If I'm a youth pastor, and I was a youth pastor for 10 years, if I'm going back to be a youth pastor, what I'm thinking through is, how do I help these students build authentic relationships, not just with each other, but with a leader that loves them and cares for them? And how do I give them safe spaces to wrestle with what God's showing them? Now, here's the thing. There are places still for the big events where you're shooting a kid across a room out of a cannon or whatever. Yeah. You know, it's the open doors. But then how do we filter it down to have those safe spaces for kids to be able to have conversations and grow in their faith with a leader that cares for them? You know, that's the way that I think about it now, as opposed to rappelling out of a ceiling dressed as Spider-Man.
And then preaching the message in the Spider-Man suit. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, which nobody can pay attention to it. And I had silly string web suit shooters. I don't want to talk about it. It was incredible.
You're like, in fact, I'm going to attach the video in the show notes. You guys can watch it later.
Dude, if I had that video, I would send it to you because I rappelled out of like a drop ceiling and almost ripped the whole drop ceiling out, which was awesome.
Dude, we had, side note, we had a summer camp where we were away. Actually, Grant came to speak at it. And one of our buddies, I mean, you know how camp goes. You have this timeline that like, hey, the first set should only take about 10 minutes and then we're going to do the opening skit. And so my buddy is like, the opening scene of the skit is that he comes, like airplane crashes, his parachute didn't work, and he just lands on the stage from the ceiling. So this dude, the first set goes like 25 minutes long. He's just stuck in the ceiling. He's like, guys, like he's texting us up there, like, can you please hurry this up? And anyway, just incredible. He finally lands and he was just like so happy to be alive. Oh yeah, brutal. Well, Josh, man, it's been so awesome. I obviously have just a couple more questions for you, and I'm sure those that are listening would love to be able to connect with you, and I'm sure they'll have some questions as well. I initially think of parents. I think you provide a really cool perspective. I know there's some parents that listen into this podcast as well. If you're raising someone, certainly it's very easy to say, oh, well, it's the church's job. Just send them to the church, and the church needs to take care of their spiritual life. Well, what advice might you have? And again, you used a couple examples, obviously, with your son, but maybe what specifically, if you were looking at a parent right now, what would you tell them in terms of what are kind of those best strategies to help raise a Gen Z?
Yeah, I mean, if anybody has the best strategies on how to raise a 16-year-old boy, I would be open to those as well. But no, here's kind of what I've learned in when it comes to, you know, helping and answering questions from your kids. Don't feel the pressure to have the answer right away. Do you know what I mean? I think sometimes when our kids ask us questions, like there's this pressure where we're like, oh God, I got to know this right away, or they're going to walk away from the faith, or they're going to fall away from the faith, or whatever. So what I've just learned with my son, he and I are wired very differently. I'm wired very emotionally. He's wired very intellectually. So the way I connect with God is not the way he connects with God. So what I've had to learn to do is find the way that he connects with God and find the ways to answer the questions the way that he needs them answered, not the way that I would need them answered. And sometimes that takes time. So he's asked me questions before. And like I said, I've been a pastor for 15 years and I'll be like, I don't know the answer to that. Give me till tomorrow and I'll get back with you. Yeah. And so I would just always take the time to answer those questions. And then the other thing is always remembering, and I say this to adults all the time, I call it Christian amnesia. It's like when we get saved, we forget who we were before Jesus saved us. We forget what it was like to be a 16-year-old boy or 16-year-old girl. And so I want to give my son a safe place to screw up and fail. I don't want to expect him to be in his walk with Jesus where I am with mine. And I think the days of, you know, I'm from the South. And so when you grew up, it was just, you know, you believe in Jesus because this is what we do. We believe in Jesus. We believe in God. We go to church on Sundays. So why do we go to church? Because that's what we do. We go to church on Sundays. And right. So those answers don't work anymore. And so I think just being able to have those conversations with your kids, not feeling the pressure to be able to have the answer right away. And then if it's above your pay grade, so to speak, you know what I mean, as a parent where you're like, good Lord, I don't know, like go to the youth pastor or go to the pastor and say, hey, listen, my kid asked me this. Can you help me navigate this? I've had more parents ask me how to have the talk. I'm doing air quotes with my fingers, the talk with their kids than anything else.
Wow.
And so, you know, I just think being a safe place for them to be able to have conversations with you is half the freaking battle.
Right. Oh, that's great. That's great insight, man. My wife and I are pregnant with our first, and so I'm trying to absorb any of this info that I can. And again, I'm sure our kids will be totally different in, you know, when my kid's a teenager. But well, hey, man, the last question I have is if there's somebody listening that maybe, you know, grew up in that, you know, that youth ministry setting that you and I have kind of been joking about, but the falling from the ceiling, the feeling like there's a lot of flash, but not a lot of substance, or they feel like it's all hype and, you know, whatever. And maybe that's a huge part of the reason that they've kind of stepped away from faith. What might you say to someone like that, that is wrestling even just the legitimacy of church? Because, hey, if the church could allow that, then what's the point of me even coming back in the faith? Maybe just speak to that person.
Yeah, I mean, I think that, you know, that's a super loaded question on so many fronts. And I think, I mean, here's the reality, right? We all know this. Pastors, youth pastors, churches, ministries, we've all seen them done horribly. We've all seen people, you know, or you've heard stories of people taking advantage of people using money wrong, whatever the case may be. At the end of the day, this is where I always try to go. And this is the thing that I have to tell myself as well. Don't ever let people distract you from who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And man, sometimes, and as Christians, we can just be the worst. I mean, we can just be our own worst enemies. I've hurt people. I've been hurt by people, you know, all that sort of stuff, all in the name of Jesus, all in the name of whatever. And so there was a season for me where I got hurt by the church, and I had to walk through some things. I got hurt by some leadership. I had to walk through some things, and I had to remind myself, and here's the other thing, the word of God trumps our feelings. And that's so good. Many times we want to just stand on our feelings, and our feelings end up becoming the massive dominant driver of our entire lives. The problem is our feelings are fickle and they change. Yep. And so what we've got to do is we have to stand on the word. So what I did is I went through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I went through all the Gospels and I literally just looked at everything Jesus did. I looked at who he healed. And so I had to remind myself that the men and women that I follow, the men and women, even me as a pastor, I always want to remember this, the men and women that I follow, the men and women that pastor churches, lead youth ministries, they're not Jesus. And at the end of the day, all of us in ministry, man, we're just a bunch of broken, jacked up men and women doing our best to follow Jesus. And when that happens, we're going to hurt people. And I think what we've got to do is, when we hurt people, we have to apologize. We have to help them. We have to own what we've done. And then for me personally, what I've done is I've just said, man, I'm not going to let these people distract me from who Jesus really is. And I'm going to fight to keep myself in church. And so there were times, dude, I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to be, oh my gosh. I wanted to take things and throw them at stage at all the intelligence. And so, like, there were times where I didn't want to be in church, but I would go into church, and as the worship songs would come on, I would find myself saying to myself, God, I do not feel like worshiping. I do not feel like lifting my hands, but I am going to do this because this is to you and not to this church.
Yeah.
And I would remind myself of that. And you have to fight it. Here's the deal, and you know this because you've been in ministry. You get to choose how you respond to being wounded.
It's very good. It's very, very good.
It's a choice. And you can either be beat up and angry about it for the rest. I'm preaching to myself at this point right now too. You get to choose. You get to choose of either being angry, walking away, or saying, man, no, this person that hurt me, they are not the Lord, and I'm going to press into Jesus.
Yeah. And oh man, that's so powerful. You know, and I think even the way you said it, it's like when you're wounded, it's not if you're wounded, because I mean, you could work at a normal job for 15 years and be wounded by someone in like this, you know, whatever. It's like,
life is real and it hurts. It's just, it is what it is. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't, and what I always try to tell people is, it doesn't change the character of who God is.
Yeah.
You know, God's love for us is not tied up in our circumstances. It's tied up in what Jesus did on the cross.
Mm.
So good, man. And I listen, for those that have tuned in today, Josh, I can't thank you enough. And obviously everyone at the Feed Youth Ministry team. And
if anybody wants any of the stuff, the other crazy thing about One Hope and Feed, everything's free. Like you don't pay for anything. So if they go to feed.bible, they can download everything. They can download the Generation Z report. They can download all the small group stuff. The other thing they have real quick is something called Insights, where you can give your youth ministry a survey and it will actually show you where your students are and even where your leaders are on all these different biblical topics. It's all free. It's incredible what they do, man. And so feed.bible. They can get it all for free.
That's incredible. Well, I was going to say, hey, maybe we could give something away, but I think we just gave every single person something. Yeah, that's incredible. Well, Josh, thanks so much, man. And again, if anyone has any other additional questions or you want us to kind of lean into some more topics in the future, again, follow Feed Youth Ministry on Instagram. Give them a shout. And again, thanks so much for tuning in, Josh. Thanks for your time. And we will see everyone next time.
All right. Thank you.